with us, you know that this year we're doing a series called Disciple Making Essentials. We're trying to drill down, and if you were going to start meeting with somebody, what are the literal things you would do with them? That's a question we get a lot. Like, I really don't know where to start. I'm not sure how to structure that time. And so what we've been trying to go through is just a really practical kind of stage one series to figure out what that looks like. And today we're going to be talking about ministry coaching. But before we get into that, I just want to review where we've been so far, and then I'll pray for us and bring up our speaker. So what we've talked about this series is that disciple making is an intentional life-on-life process in which one person helps another learn to follow Jesus into Christian maturity and multiplication. And we're advocating this year a flexible framework for disciple making that includes four key areas: prayer, which we talked about a couple months ago, the word, personal counseling, which was what we covered last month, and ministry coaching, which is what we're covering today. Just to review from last time, so we're all kind of caught up, Lee talks about counseling and disciple making, and he summarized his talk as follows. He says, Jesus, the promised wonderful counselor, has come and is pushing back the darkness, offering peace to the world through his people. Jesus's ministry to the lost and hurting provides a model for us as we live among and minister to our neighbors. And counseling is often complex and challenging, but we are not alone and can be Jesus's conduits of hope and healing. All right, so today we're going to cover ministry coaching, like I said, and we're going to have Aaron Starr ministry coaching today. Aaron Starr is going to be covering this for us. And Aaron is actually on our advisory team for the Columbus Discipleship Network. And we really love having Aaron around because Aaron is somebody who's always pushing us towards doing and towards delegating and towards practicality. He believes in the power of children, of teenagers, of the youths, as somebody my age might say, to really do the real ministry. He's not just trying to do the ministry himself. He's trying to empower and equip and delegate that to younger people who maybe don't see that for themselves yet. And that's why I really wanted Aaron specifically to speak on this topic, because I think he coaches ministry so well in his own nonprofit. Aaron is a vision-driven leader committed to the cause of life-on-life discipleship. He's passionate about equipping youth for gospel ministry, servant leadership, and global missions. He believes that urban youth are the church's greatest asset at this moment in history for completing the Great Commission. Aaron leads with heart, strategy, and a deep sense of purpose, equipping others to grow in their faith. He desires to be known as a follower and friend of Jesus. He's grateful for his wife, Emily, and his son, Xavier, who make his life extravagantly rich. So let me pray for us, and I'll bring up Aaron. Lord, we're just so grateful to be in your presence this morning. You say that where two or more of us are gathered, that you are there with us. So Lord, we trust that you are here with us in this room. We ask that you would speak clearly and powerfully through Aaron, and that our hearts would be open, not to the worries or cares of the day, but to just what you're trying to communicate to each one of us in this room. Pray, Lord, that the content today would help us to be really effective disciple makers and would infuse us with something new that we need to either learn for the first time or remember in our own ministry as we're going out into the world with faithfulness. Amen.
Awesome. Good afternoon. How are you guys doing today? So I just want to open up with a lead scripture, because I think as we are coaching our disciples to becoming followers of Jesus, we want to look at what Jesus said. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works than these, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So we've used Comer's definition a little bit of how we're going to do discipleship, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And so as we're looking at coaching our disciples, a lot of that jumps into, like, we've been working at quality time, abiding with Christ, and allowing him to transform who we are so that we can now go and do what he did. And this scripture out of John 14 blows my mind every time I read it, because Jesus is speaking. And he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, anyone who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And I'm like, but Jesus, like, didn't you preach the Sermon on the Mount? Didn't you speak truth to the religious leaders of your time? Didn't you drive out demons, heal the sick, make the lame walk, heal the paralyzed, sight to the blind? Didn't you feed the multitudes? Didn't you walk on water? Didn't you always have wisdom as you responded to the Pharisees and the scribes who were trying to trap you? And Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will do these works also, and even greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And it's so hard to get my head around this concept. But I have this great model that Jesus throughout the gospel showed me what it looked like to do the ministry of Jesus. And so when I get stuck, I can always go back and say, what was Jesus doing? Because that's what he's called me to do. And as I'm discipling other young men, what does Jesus have for you? If we're stuck, we can go back to the Gospels and we can find out exactly what that looks like. Because we get to do this. Jesus has invited us into this. And as you go through John chapter 14, you see that he talks about, hey, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper. So we're not doing this of our own strength. We don't have to manufacture this. We don't have to get good at this. We trust that the Holy Spirit of God is going to equip us and those that we are discipling to do the work of Jesus. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Right? Jesus, the God-man, emptied himself, took on flesh, and lived among us. And so then we see that God anoints Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He gives us the model. Let me give you some examples of what my works look like. If you believe in me, anyone who believes in me will do these and even greater. And I'm going to share that the Holy Spirit's coming, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, so you're not stuck in figuring it out on your own. And here's the model that I demonstrated, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then he went around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. God wants to disrupt the kingdom of darkness through us and our disciples by doing the works of Jesus. We have a model. And so we've got the Dead Sea. If we are information only, if we are suck it in, be discipled, sit around in our groups, and never have any output, we become dead, right? When there's only input, the Dead Sea is so mineral rich that you don't have fish there. Stuff doesn't live in the Dead Sea. There's no natural outlet. So the only way for water to escape is evaporation. And that's not what we want to be with our disciples, where it's only information in, only studying scripture together, and never doing the works of Christ. That's a dying faith. Jesus invites us in. We get to do this. And so we look at ministry coaching, and we have a couple things that we want to cover together. These aren't an end-all be-all list, but it's some things at the Columbus Discipleship Network we've thought about to say, like, hey, these are things that you could engage your disciples in and coach them in so that they get traction doing the works of Christ. Serving the poor, serving non-believers through evangelism and planting seeds for those who would come and continue to evangelize. Serving the body of Christ through the spiritual gifts that God has put in us, recognizing that we are members of one body and that we each have something to contribute. And that's the guy that got saved yesterday and is a brand new disciple. God has placed something in him to give back to the body. And then moving forward with the end in mind, that we are developing disciples who make disciples. Right? Is, you know, addition is good, but multiplication, we don't want it to stop with us. It just has to be us. Like everybody we're discipling, we want to set this expectation at the beginning This is that we're inviting you into this beautiful, messy, sticky process of discipleship with us. And we believe that God is calling you to make disciples of others. And sometimes that happens, you know, simultaneously, right? We're learning and growing and discipling, and they're learning and growing and discipling, and they're coming back with mistakes and questions. And we're like, hey, I'm still making that mistake, or I still have that question. But we're going forward together. So we're going to hit on those four categories briefly this afternoon. I'm serving the poor. First, we have to understand that it's the heart of God. Because if we don't believe that it's the heart of God, we won't do it. In Psalms it says, and these are actionable, or like these are action words, give justice to the poor and the orphan, uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute, rescue the poor and helpless, deliver them from the grasp of evil people. You go to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 22, there's a sequence of reference to Josiah, but then it's really dealing with Jehoahaz, his son, and who gets carried away into captivity, and then Jehoiakim, his other son, who's doing wicked things and remains, and then Jehoiachin, the grandson, who's then gets carried away by Nebuchadnezzar because there's judgment. And so it looks at a lot of justice things in this chapter, and it talks about God's heart and what will happen when we honor God, but also what will happen when we don't obey and follow God. And so just verse 3, and I would encourage you as part of the homework assignment that you'll see later on that you can take a picture of to read the whole chapter in context. But verse 3 says, this is what the Lord says, be fair-minded and just, do what is right, help those who have been robbed, rescue them from their oppressors. Quit your evil deeds. Do not mistreat foreigners, orphans, and widows. Stop murdering the innocent. Very clear action items, right? We are not just hearers, but we're doers. We're not just sucking in. We're not just a one-way water tributary in with no way out. Clear action items. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, probably something most of us are familiar, you know, where, you know, Jesus separate, you know, judgment time. Jesus is separating out sheep from goats. And he said, hey, you know, my sheep are on the right. You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me when I was sick or in prison and all these things. And they're like, but Jesus, when do we ever do that for you? And he's like, but when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you did it unto me. And then on the left of the goats, and he's like, hey, you go away from me to eternal judgment, you know, into the lake of fire that was meant for Satan and his angels. Go away from me. And they're like, what? Like, and he's like, you didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't visit me when I was sick or in prison. You didn't do these things. You didn't give me a cup of water. And like, when didn't we do that, Jesus? When did we not? We didn't, like, anytime we saw you, we would have done this great stuff. And Jesus, like, when you didn't do it for the least of my brothers. You know, so again, it's another very actionable, tangible, like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Well, Jesus, like, here's a few things that you can just immediately go and do in serving the poor. We see it at the early church. They got it. They, you know, those that have walked with Jesus and those that were in the generations to come, they had radical generosity, selling their fields, selling their lands to give to whoever had a need. There was systematic care for the poor. They had a process of how we're going to do this. It wasn't by accident. There was emergency relief. And, you know, there, I put the Acts 2, 4, 6, 11, where it talks in detail about those. But there's this model of prayer. God, what do we do? Listening. So we're inviting God in. Then there's sacrifice. It's costing us something, whether it's our time, whether it's our resources, it's costing. And there is an action outworking that's a natural outflow of following Jesus. Like, if we are his disciples, these things happen. They change how we live our lives. They change our lifestyle. They change how we think. They change how we speak. And then this became a witnessing tool, right? Because unbelievers in Rome, like, or, you know, Lucian and Emperor Julian, they saw what the early church was doing. And they weren't just doing it for the body of believers, but they were doing it for all of the poor. Or they were taking in babies in Rome that were being discarded on the street. And they're like, wait a second. These people that say they follow Jesus the Messiah live differently. And so their actions became an open door for sharing the gospel. And people who didn't care about Jesus or didn't care about the gospel message, they couldn't deny what they saw believers doing. Which leads us into evangelism and pre-evangelism. We have the good news. We have the good news. Like, it's an amazing thing. You know, like somebody somewhere passed that down all the way from Jesus and the first disciples generationally to us. We have the good news. So let's model evangelism with our disciples. Let's say, like, hey, if you don't know how to do this, or if you're scared to do this, or you're overwhelmed about this, let's do it together. Let's model this. It's part of coaching. Let's do it together. Come with me. And let's not be afraid to make mistakes. When I was about 21, 22, I was living in East Liverpool, Ohio, and I was leading teams to go do street evangelism. And there was an area in downtown East Liverpool called the Diamond. It was just a plaza in the shape of a diamond. We were down there, you know, late one night. It was dark, probably like 10 o'clock. And I come down to the Diamond, and there's only one person there. And I'm like, I'm going to go share the gospel with this person. And the Holy Spirit's like, don't talk to that person. And I'm like, that doesn't make sense, God. Because your word says that you desire that all men to come to salvation and the knowledge of the truth. I really must not be hearing from you right now. And that must be the enemy trying to get me off task. I knew it was the Lord, but I didn't listen. And I reasoned with God that he was wrong. Why? God is never wrong. Why would I do that? Stupid, foolish. So I go up and I talk to this guy, start sharing the gospel. This guy is inebriated. I mean, out of his mind. Loud, slobbering, clingy, blubbering. And just like, I can't get away from this guy. You know, like I can't move two paces. This guy's in my face. You know, he's holding on my arm. He's laying on me. Like 5-10 minutes later, I see two people cross on the far side of the diamond. The Holy Spirit, you need to talk to those people. And I'm trying to get over here, and this drunk, blubbering guy, loud, obnoxious, won't let go of me, and they're gone before I can get there. I'm like, man, I messed up. Now, I'm not saying that their eternal salvation is hanging on me, right? Because we serve a merciful God that cares about their eternal salvation. But it was a learning experience for me. I'm supposed to be leading these teams, and I'm arguing with God about what he's telling me to do and not being obedient when the opportunity would have been there had I trusted the voice of God. You know, so it's okay. We make mistakes. We will make mistakes and our disciples will make mistakes. But let's not be afraid about those mistakes because we serve a sovereign God who really wants to draw us closer to himself. And in the process, we learn and grow. Like, you know, God's always right, and I can trust his voice, right? There's a lot of things we can learn even in our mistakes. Prayer, we don't want to separate ministry evangelism from prayer. We pray together for opportunities. We pray for specific people. We ask God for his leading and his guidance. And we do this with our disciples so they can get comfortable with this. God, what do we do? God, help me. What do I say? And sometimes God will blow us away. I was with my wife and a good friend some years ago, and we were just praying, like, Lord, we want to just go share Jesus, the Messiah, like, with some people. Like, where do we go? What do we do? Will you just make it just so apparent? And so we're in this time. We're just praying together, the three of us, and I hear God clearly say, white hat. Like, okay, white hat. We keep praying. And then my friend Joetta, she was like, there's, you know, an Applebee's, but not just any Applebee's. It's the one in this specific plaza. That's what she gets from the Lord. Okay, well, let's go to this Applebee's. You know, I got white hat in my mind. Yeah, I didn't have a picture of it. Just the voice, white hat. So we go to this Applebee's and we're walking in. Anything that looks like a white hat, you know, out in the, I'm like, is that, you know, like we go into this Applebee's. It's close to Halloween. And so they let their employees wear costumes to work. We walk in, and the first person that comes to greet us and take us to our table is wearing a band uniform with a white hat that's about 2 feet tall. I said, well, there's a white-hatted Applebee's that not even we can miss. And so as we go, when we start talking to this lady, and we, you know, just like, hey, can we pray with you? Can we share with you? We start unpacking some things, you know, that we felt that God has specifically given us for her. And as we share with her, she just looks at us and she's like, man, this is so crazy. She said, do you know there was a pastor that came in for lunch an hour ago and he said the exact same thing? So the Holy Spirit gives us what to say. He had already given somebody else what to say because he's trying to get this person's attention because he cares about them. And he was singling her out. Like, it wasn't just anybody else. It was at a very specific location, and she was the one with a 2-foot-tall white hat. You know, so like, pray, ask God, and do this with your, I've done this with our young people. We've gone down and walked up and down OSU, and our young people hear from God. And when they hear from God and they go approach somebody because God said this, this, and this, and they tell them, and they're, and the person's like, wow, like I was just really wrestling with this. I didn't even know that God cared about me. And they're like, oh my goodness, God talks to me. It's awesome. You know, and that works with anyone that is a follower of Jesus. God talks to us, and he will talk to your disciples. And then follow up. As we, you know, like, as you're reaching out, as you're talking to your disciples, go, hey, what did you do? What happened this week? What is God doing in your life? Did you get to share Jesus with anybody? And celebrate those moments. And how did it work? Or process the stuff like, hey, I made this big mistake. Talk about the mistakes too. And you share that with them so that they feel comfortable in processing their mistakes with you and the team. All right. We have the good news. In the persecuted context, Stephen was just martyred. Saul is persecuting the church, dragging people out of their homes. And the church is scattering. This is in Acts 8. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Where? Wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. Wait a second. Philip's getting it. Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also and even greater than these because I go to my Father who is in heaven. And then he sends the Holy Spirit. And Philip's going everywhere telling people about this Messiah, Jesus the Christ. The good news that though we were dead in sin, we can be made alive in Christ and have fellowship with the Father and one another. And then as he's doing this, there's this awesome outworking of demons being driven out and paralyzed and lame people being healed. God confirming the preaching of the words with signs following, which we know in the Gospel of Mark, we should see. And serving the body of Christ. And I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to go to hyper warp speed. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, they just list out gifts that God has placed in his people. These are for us, and they are to serve the church. You know, we see prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, generosity, leadership, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, special faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all these things that God says, hey, these are for you, my body. And it edifies, we go to Ephesians 4, we see that edifying the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, working together for a mission, unity and maturity in the church. And so our disciples, how do they serve with the gifts that God has uniquely placed in them to bring unity and maturity in the church? So we see serving the poor, ministry outward doing evangelism, ministry inward to the church. And lastly, the end in mind. Disciples who make disciples. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Disciples that make disciples. And as we wrap up, let's not be the Dead Sea. where there's water coming in, but water not going out. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. Good reminder to me. Hopefully, good reminder to you. Good reminder to those we're discipling. Like, if we're not doing it, we're only fooling ourselves. And then he gives some clarity. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, ouch, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Control your tongue, care for widows and orphans, and don't let the world corrupt you. Go do it. God promises to do even greater works in and through us, the church. Let's coach our disciples in serving the poor, in evangelism, and using our spiritual gifts and becoming disciple makers. God's Holy Spirit is empowering you. Jesus has already called you. It's okay if you make mistakes. Just go and do it with your disciples. Thank you.